Passage is taken from an NSAB study Bible, John 14, 16 through 19. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Thank you so much, Jerry. Mark, thank you for your prayers. If anyone needs prayers in this congregation, it's definitely me. To all of our visitors, we're so glad that you're here today, and we're glad that we can serve you, and we hope we can serve you well. Hi, Sister Heather. How are you, honey? Let God be praised, for his continual grace continues to reach out to the lost of the world. Today I want to discuss some portraits of conviction. We've been studying up on the Holy Spirit and the works and the operation of this power of God after Christ left. First, I want to discuss the prodigal son. The scripture says he came to himself. For all the sordidness and pain of this story, it is a truly beautiful moment which occurs in a pig pen. We all have someone, everyone here, make no doubt. Someone we love more than words can express, for whom our words are not enough to affect the changes that are needed in their lives. Someone we think about every day, worry over every day. Someone who we are continually wondering about. Someone who has taken a different path. Someone who's gone in the other direction and given their lives over to other gods. The Holy Spirit from the lips of Jesus is called the Paraclete. That is a comforter. This is from John 14, 16. The promises he makes about this Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, number one was his presence, his teaching, and as our brother Alfonso taught us last week, that of testimony. The fourth promise is the promise of conviction. Jesus declared to his disciples, "It is good for you that I go away." How could that be so? God in the flesh, incarnate, John 1:1, walking amidst his brethren, performing miracles, revealing God in the flesh. How can that be any better? Walking hand in hand with the man who would one day die for each and every one of our sins. Doesn't get any better than that, does it? But then again, I don't doubt that Jesus is a liar at any expense. He said, "It is good for you that I go away." How are the disciples to take this? Let's dig in and find out. You see, Jesus was very limited. The fact that Jesus was incarnate, in the flesh, placed very real boundaries upon him, brethren. First, he couldn't be in two places at one time. He could only teach people who were in the range of his voice. He got tired, he got hungry, he got dirty. Some of those limitations placed upon him was that of time. He lived within the boundaries of a 60-second minute, a 60-minute hour, and a 24-hour day. He only had a limited amount of time to accomplish this mission, approximately 3.5 years. And some of the limits Jesus endured involved what he could and what he could not do with other people. He could heal their bodies, but too often, he could not change their minds. When his listeners got hungry and grew tired, he had to stop preaching and feed them. If someone did not have an obedient faith, Jesus was not able to heal them nor persuade them. Now Jesus is leaving in the flesh and he's returning in spirit form. And when you think about it, you realize that an indwelling spirit that is within each and every one of God's children does not suffer from physical limitations at all. You see, he isn't bounded by flesh and blood. He needs no rest, no refueling, no recovery, no recharge. He can be at all places at once, for he is omnipresent. He can be everywhere with anyone who will invite him in. The sound of his voice does not diminish with distance. He is a forever presence. Day and night mean nothing to him at all. He lives above time, and his presence is eternal. And the Spirit can do this also, brethren, in the hearts of people, the things that Jesus could not do. You see, he can live inside someone. He can live inside you. He can take your heart and make it his abode. He can soften hard hearts and he can open deaf ears. He can heal wounds, not just of the body, but that of the soul. So maybe Jesus was telling the truth to his disciples, that it is good for you that I go away. It is better that he goes away because there is a spirit coming. Jesus declared that my heavenly Father will send a spirit which will come in my name or under my authority, and he will be your comforter. What if having the Spirit, living in the era of this Spirit, we no longer live in the incarnate life of Jesus being on the earth? What if it really is better, preferable, more advantageous than getting to enjoy a flesh and blood Jesus? One of the greatest works of the Spirit is in the hearts of men and women. It is that work of conviction. John 16:7-8. I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Paraclete, that is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt. Your Bible version may be sin. In the fourth Holy Spirit passage, Jesus dares to announce that human beings are broken. That we are broken so badly we don't even realize how broken we really are. That it requires divine intrusion to make us aware of our brokenness. And that is the job of the Spirit. You see, the Spirit is God's tool for breaking our human hearts. I don't know about you, because I cannot speak for you, but I tend to make an optimistic view towards mankind. If we're broken, we're not that broken. We just have little dents and dings here and there. If we need fixing, it won't require much. A little corrective teaching and motivational encouragement will set things right. That's all we need. Maybe an introduction to the five steps of salvation will set things right. That's all we really need. We're saved now. But Jesus begs to differ, brethren. In fact, Jesus died to differ on this same subject. Humanity is broken and broken beyond the capacity of self-help and minor fixes. According to Jesus, we are just not broken. We are not just bent. We are not just perverted. We are not just rebellious children. We are upside down. We love the darkness more than we love the light. We run from the truth and embrace the lie. So badly bent we are, in fact, that we must expend vast amounts of our own energy denying and deflecting and rationalizing and excusing our sinfulness to ourselves. We cannot admit any really serious flaw. Our native language is self-justification, and so is the world's. Our most urgent mission is hiding ourselves and protecting ourselves. Unlike Matthew 5, verse 8, where the Lord declares that we need to be pure in heart, that we may see God. He's saying, take off the mask. The last thing we want is anyone telling us the truth about ourselves. The last thing we want, no doubt, but it is the very first thing we need, according to Jesus. According to Jesus, our primary need is to see ourselves as God sees us. To see us as we actually are. We need the sense of guilt that drives us to a Savior. We need to be brokenhearted. We really do need to be brokenhearted over our broken hearts. And that will require a remedy far more radical than a few rituals and the occasional attitude adjustment every Sunday. That will require a spirit. That's what it will require. That will require a spirit who has the power to convict the world of its guilt. Jesus tried to be about this convicting business during his short time here on earth. John 15:22-24. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. If I had done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. One of the reasons Jesus came to the earth was to convict this world of its guilt. But no matter how many convicting words he spoke, no matter how convicting his life and his miracles, Jesus was not very successful, brethren. He was not very successful at convicting the world. Most of those who listened to him in the crowds, according to the scriptures, turned away. He never could change the hearts of the Pharisees and the religious leaders. He couldn't even win over one of his own disciples. Judas Iscariot, the betrayer. But now it's the Spirit's turn. It's the Spirit to do His convicting work. And it turns out He is very good at it. The fact that you sit here is proof. After Jesus was dead and buried and resurrected and ascended back to His Father on the right hand of power, the Spirit got busy, very busy, poking, prodding, and pointing out the sins of the world. Long after Jesus returned to the Father, the Spirit continued to hold a mirror up to the world and show it its guilt, and the false righteousness and the poor judgment at which it had taken. In fact, the Spirit is able to do that convicting work better than Jesus. He can do it constantly, without ceasing, for everyone, on all occasions. He can do it here, and He can do it out there. And He can do it all at the same time. For you, and for me, simultaneously. Then, now, in the past, and in the future. He can try to convict you at 15 years old if He wants. Resist the Spirit, and He can try again when you're 20. Resist Him again, and He'll try when you're 30. Until you have breath no longer in your body, He is about His convicting business. Until you take that last breath. The forever Spirit has all the time in the world, brethren. We do not. That dying world out there does not. He can use any circumstance, any tragedy, to get our attention, to show us our true selves. And if we're not ready yet, He can wait until the next circumstance arises. He never rests. He's always vigilant. He loves us too much to leave us alone. You see, He's the hound of heaven. I call Him God's action man. He's all about movement. He never stops. He pursues us, and if needed be, to hell and back. But even the Spirit, of course, can be resisted. He will not break down the fences of our hearts and do to us what we will not allow Him to do. There are some who will resist the Spirit's convicting work to the death. The fact that Jesus declared that the overwhelming majority of the world will not see the kingdom of heaven is proof. Because the Spirit can be patient, and because the Spirit is always wise, some hear His voice, like our sister Heather. Some are convicted. Some see themselves as they are, and they realize what they need. When this happens, it's always because of the Spirit's convicting work. The willingness to tell the truth about yourself, to be convicted of your own guilt, is surely one of the hardest requirements for being a follower of Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Rule number one of discipleship. and it's the hardest. For it means that we have to acknowledge just how broken we are. It means that we have to admit we cannot fix ourselves, no matter how hard we try. And it means to turn to God is the only solution. The only solution and the only remedy strong enough, because it leads us to a Savior. Try this one on for size. I knew someone, and still know this person, very well. He was a very proud owner of a very sad story. You see, the result of his situation and his place in life was everybody else's fault. His wife was a nagging harpy. His three jobs were overbearing and stressful to him. And no one really appreciated him, and he felt unloved. For years, he denied and minimized and defended himself with all his actions. Drugs, alcohol, fornication. You see, these were justifiable coping mechanisms. He was alone, and he was a solitary fortress, guarded against any accusation of any personal responsibility for how his life had come to be. There was a long period when he used to take most of his time. It's about me anyway, so I can tell you it was all of my time. Feeling sorry for himself. And he complained about the tatters of his life to all those around him. But one day, a preacher handed him a Bible. And upon reflecting upon his life, in comparison to a life of holiness and godliness that his God and Creator wanted for him, something happened. And I don't know how it did. He wept out his guilt in remorse and sorrow, and he was devastated. He recognized he was tasting the ashes of his life that he had burned himself. But it was a beautiful moment, people. It was a beautiful moment when the Spirit finally leveled me and put me where I needed to be. He put me on the first step on the road back to myself. I've long forgotten what all brought about this in my life, but I know what happened. What brought this man to a penitent place? Who brought me to this pig pen where I was forced to face myself? I don't know. I really don't know, and I really can't tell you, but I can tell you who led me there. It was the Spirit's work through the Word of God. You see, there was a turning point in people's lives that can only happen through the power of this Holy Spirit. It is the point where they get it, where they see themselves for what they've done, where their defenses and justifications are washed away by a flood of conviction. And the only thing that brings people to that point is the Holy Spirit. Time doesn't do it. Awful consequences in my life never provoked it. I've tried prompting repentance in all manner of folks. First, my children. My wife, now ex-wife, 14 years. I've confronted, I've pleaded, and I've used tears. The very hard-won lesson I learned through all this, people won't see the truth about themselves until they're ready. And readiness is a condition that only the Spirit of God can produce in a human heart. It is nothing you can do. It is the Spirit who leads people to the pig pen and to that precious moment of self-awareness where they understand where they really stand. It is the Spirit who runs that piercing pain, that runs the dagger through the heart, that killing pain straight into your heart. It is the Spirit who holds the mirror to broken lives and then grants people the nerve to take a real hard look in that mirror. Only the Spirit can convict people of their guilt and of their need of a Savior. Now the application. Of those things I just discussed, that's why the promise of this convicting Spirit is so important for each and every one of us. The convicting work of the Holy Spirit is desperately needed in our day. Our world still loves the darkness and thinks in sin-clouded ways. Our world remains deluded, rationalizing, and self-justifying their actions. But even more than that, brethren, everyone here, is tied by a love to someone whose heart needs breaking. Every one of us. Is it a child who has wandered from the faith and holiness? Is it a spouse whose heart has been hard for years? Is it a beloved friend who won't admit that he needs a Savior? Is it parents who will not see themselves for who they really are? And we know we're not capable of doing all this work. Not all the work that needs to be done on their hearts. We are too limited. We do not possess that kind of heart power. We need something. We need someone. Something. To do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Enter the convicting Spirit. This is where the comfort comes, brethren. The Spirit is hard at work today. See, He's keeping believers very much company in a very lonely world. He's teaching us everything we need to know to do the work of Jesus. That work that Jesus left us with. Being about our Father's business and preaching the gospel to every living creature. Teaching them to observe all that which is commanded. Testifying to all who will listen to the truth that is found in Jesus Christ our Lord. And thankfully, convicting lost people of their sin and their need for their Savior. And the Spirit does this convicting work very well. When hearts are hard, He can bide His time. there can be a change of attitude. When people throw up defenses and excuses, the Spirit can slap their objections aside. And their pretensions, He can run a needle straight through it. And He does this so relentlessly, and He does it eternally, without limitations, troubling the world with the truth about itself, encouraging us with the idea that God might yet one day, make a difference in the hearts of men. Now think about that person or those people that you are bounded to by love. That person who is turned to the left or to the right and does not know God the way they should. Let us be mindful under prayer for them. Mention them by name. Go to them. Let them know that they're being prayed for. Let them know how much you love them and how much you are grieved because of it. There is nothing worse than reading an obituary of a friend that you knew and could not reach. A child that you brought up from the womb and they're not here. A mother and a father. A mother who fed you from her own body. And a dad. Even though they are not perfect, who gave of his life to make sure you had food to eat. Let God be praised for this Spirit which He has given each and every one of us Christians. A hard lesson, brethren, but I want you to understand for all of our visitors, and for all here, there's no one here that's going to judge you. For if we do judge, our judgment is unrighteous. For there's only one that judges you. John 12:48. Revelation 20:12. And that is the Word of God. If you're here today and you have come to yourself, and you have an understanding that things are not as they should be in view of how God sees things, we are here to help you at this time. May God grant each and every one of you peace and mercy in your lives. May He grant you the courage and the strength to take a real hard look in that mirror and see who we really are, and then take that sinful person, see what God has done and redeemed that person. Take that compassion, because we've all been there. All of us have. Take that compassion when you were first saved. Take that joy and take that out to the world. Show them that. Pray for them and let the Spirit of God convict them. Then they can one day too be a child of God and live forevermore, having every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. I love you all, and God bless you.